He said concerning his righteousness, he was blameless. Do you ever feel that way? In regard to obedience to God's commands, do you ever sometimes think, you know, I did pretty good today? Well, I'll tell you, people in Madison, Indiana don't think that anymore after my visit there yesterday and also to a circuit conference, that is a group of congregations in southern Indiana. By the time we were done in our seminar on behalf of AM850 KFUO and Concordia Mission Society, there was no one who said that they were blameless. There's only one who is blameless in all his life, never sinned by thought, by word, by deed, never even a sin of omission. His name is Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about somebody who did consider himself at one time to be blameless, and his name was Saul, who became Paul. That's the subject for today on this Monday, September the 29th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, here on AM850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. A lot of things happening in the world. Bailouts here and there because of financial situations. And maybe you feel that, boy, it's touching your life also. And when you think that way, perhaps you're saying to yourself, what did I do to deserve this, Lord? Because so often we have the feeling that we are somewhat blameless. We may go to church. We may even attend Bible class. We give offerings. We volunteer for things. Why me, Lord? If you want to talk about this, it's a call-in program. The number's in St. Louis, 505-7850. Toll-free, outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And then if you're in Europe, Asia, Australia, or where we get emails, you can email us here at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're taking a look on this first Monday about certain readings that some churches may be looking at if they follow a set of readings. The church has a year just like we have a calendar year, spring, summer, fall, and winter. The church year is Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter Sunday, ending up with the Sundays after Pentecost. We're in the 21st Sunday after Pentecost coming up, and that means we're going to be in some churches, looking at Isaiah 5, Philippians 3, and Matthew 21. And it's in this Philippians 3 passage that the Apostle Paul says, when I look back at my life, it was about perfect. I mean, if anyone is going to have confidence in the flesh, I can have it more than anyone. What does he mean? Confidence in the flesh. Well, what he means is, as he looks at himself, his experience, if there's anybody who thinks that he's okay with God, it ought to be this Pharisee of Pharisees. That's what he's saying here. Now, when he was this kind of an individual, he had confidence in the flesh. Word for confidence can also be translated as trust. What do you rely on to get you to heaven? The Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, really relied on looking at himself. And he even lists in verse 5 of Philippians 3, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, you have to understand, when he said the word Pharisee, he was using it in what he thought was a really good sense. A Pharisee was one of the leading religious leaders in Judaism. To be a Pharisee, people would look up to you. So he was noting that in his resume of spiritual religiosity. I came from the right stock, the right tribe, and concerning the law, a Pharisee, I obeyed it perfectly. Was I zealous for the faith? I sure was, because I persecuted the church. And that is referring, of course, to Christians. Kind of interesting, he uses the word church in Philippians 2, verse 6. Because when we think of church, we think, well, is that something that quite a bit later? No. They use the word church. By the way, the word church here is the word ekklesia in the Greek. I only pronounce it because, have you ever heard of ecclesiastical art? That's art or vestments that are created for specific tasks in the church, like in liturgy, wearing the robes. They're ecclesiastical. It comes from the word church. To break down the word church, it means the verb to call and also the word out of. So who is a member of the church? They are those who are called out of the world into the kingdom of God, the Holy Christian Church. Now, he's bragging that in regard to the law, he was blameless. That can be understood simply that he deserved no reprimand, no censure. He was free from fault or defect. We met people like that in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 10, rich man comes up to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Jesus points out the law and he says, all these I have observed from my youth. You can even hear between the words his boasting that he is right with God because of all that he has done. Paul grew up in that tradition. He was a member of what we refer to today as Judaism. Judaism is quite different than the Old Testament religion of faith. Judaism became a religion of works. Your works were very important to God in making a decision as to whether you go to heaven or hell. Now, we had or heard Pastor Parvee earlier today, who was Jewish and is now a Lutheran pastor. He has fulfilled his Jewishness, he would say. And he was making the point that a lot of Jews today don't even believe in God. They don't believe in God? How can they be Jews? Well, the Holocaust, for a lot of Jews, persuaded them that there could not possibly be something like God if he would permit that disaster to occur to so many of the people. One-third of the Jewish population was murdered during World War II under Hitler. Paul was one of those who really thought he was blameless. He didn't deserve any reprimand, no censure. He had achieved the righteousness which is in the law. And by the way, we call such a person self-righteous. Last week we did a kind of fundamental review of law and gospel. There is a proper way to use the law. There is an improper way to use the law. Like there is a proper way to use a hammer in putting a nail through a board, and an improper way to use a hammer to kill a fly that's sitting on your hand. You'll find out it was improper very quickly as the hammer smashes into your hand. So also with the law. The proper use of the law is what God intends it to be used for, namely, in the church, to make you aware of your sins and your inability to fulfill them. Christianity is absolutely unique in this view of the law. A lot of times it's lumped into every other religion in the world. What's a Christian faith? Oh, it's just like all other faiths. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to people. Help them out. Help the poor. Help the needy. Such people turn every religion into a work righteousness ethic. Yours to be a better person. That's what religion is all about. So here comes the Christian faith and says the very opposite. We're here to tell you that it is impossible for you to become a better person in God's eyes, because he doesn't grade on a curve. There's no sliding scale that, well, now you're a little closer to being right with God. No, you either are righteous in his sight or you are not. There's no in between. And those who hand God their righteousness, he says he would prefer a plate of worms, because at least this would give you some hint as to how disgusting it is to God that you remind him of your works in order to get blessed. Like when I was a kid, I was told to cut the lawn every week, and I'd wait till Saturday night as long as I could, hoping it would rain. And then say, Dad, I wanted to get to it, but it's raining. But then I got my keys to the car, could drive it, came home Friday, immediately went and cut the lawn. Dad came home. Hi, Dad, good to see you. By the way, see the lawn is cut? Yeah, good job, Tom. You don't need the car tonight, do you? Why was I cutting the lawn? It was a self-centered reason. Every religion in the world is self-centered, except for Christianity, which is Christ-centered. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because the Bible, which is the only true word from God, says that everything that's written in it has one purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you might have life in his name. So as we have shown on this program a number of times, I don't care what passage you are looking at. If it has theology in it, it's all about Jesus. You can't just ignore portions of the Bible because you can't understand them. They're also about Jesus. So you read the book of Revelation, and it sounds like monsters and flying angels with six wings, and sounds like a really good piece of fiction. Well, it isn't. But you need the code to understand the various parts of Revelation. Now, you don't even need a code in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is that book where God indicates all the various ways of sacrifices. And you can well imagine that it's a tough book. There's a new commentary out that I really like, and it helps you see that the way God constructed the sacrifices is unlike any other religion. Jesus is involved in all of the sacrifices because every one of the ceremonial laws point toward him as the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. The goal of every human being is to make sure that they are righteous before God. Now, the only way religion, which is man-made creation of God's, the only way that religion really can devise a way of being righteous is by their works. In fact, that almost seems like a self-definition. But in Christianity, one is righteous apart from one's works. See, this is where God's definitions replace our superficial thinking. It's kind of like if I ask you, if you're a Christian, are you a sinner or a saint? And the answer is yes. And it's not that once you were a sinner and now you're a saint. No. You are a sinner now. But as a believer in Christ, you are also a saint. God covers you with that robe of righteousness. And where did that come from? If you ever take a course in preparation for becoming a member of a Lutheran church, hopefully the pastor will guide you through some of the teachings and the confessions of the Lutheran church, because you don't want to join the church if we confess something that is contrary to the Word of God. So we have no problem with people asking questions, checking us out, and checking the Word out. No problem at all. But the righteousness that you get is much symbolized in the vestments which pastors wear. Now, some pastors aren't wearing vestments anymore. They're just wearing a suit, and they become the center of attention then, whereas those who wear vestments are hiding their true self, because we want you to be focused on Jesus, not on me. In fact, that's one really good thing about radio. You can focus on the voice. You might imagine what I look like. But by and large, radio is pretty good for keeping you focused on the message, because that's why most people listen to the radio, to hear the message or the music or the weather. But they receive something. The righteousness that you have, that God says you have, could not have come from yourself. It came instead by the power of the Holy Spirit, who declared you saved by His work. That righteousness, compared to your own righteousness, is really different. And here's what Paul says about it. Concerning the righteousness which I did according to the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Boy, is that ever a strong statement. What does he mean, he's counted loss for Christ? What are you saying here? And the word for loss, by the way, is xenei. And what it refers to here is that it is a real damage to me when I take a look at my works and think that therefore they are according to the word of God. I count them as loss. They actually damage me in my thinking about God. How does that happen? How does the works that I do damage me? It's one of those paradoxes that we have, that the law of God, though it is quite salutary, not only does not help a person come to faith, it actually hinders you. What? Well, stop and think about it. You're a child in a family, maybe 10 or 12 years old, and you go to school and you see this other child. He has really nice clothes. You know where he lives. It's a really nice house. He's got great toys. And so you decide you want to leave your family and become a member of his. And so when you go over there, you may bring something you've done for the purpose of trying to persuade the parents of that young man that you like to make you their child also. Now, do you see how ridiculous that is? This is not how the real world works. And it certainly isn't the way that the church works. The church doesn't work on the basis of you making a decision to have God as your father. It doesn't happen in real birth. It doesn't happen in the birth by adoption, and it certainly doesn't happen in the Holy Christian Church. God takes you and adopts you into his family freely, without any payment at all. Try and find that in any other religion. So, when Paul says, I counted these things as loss, they're a negative in trying to get on the right side of God. In fact, in verse 8, he just doesn't count them as loss. He counts them. Now, some of the words are rubbish. That's what one uses. Or garbage. I've heard garbage. But the actual word used here that Jesus is referring to is dung. Now, I said Jesus is referring to because, of course, Jesus is behind the writing of his whole book through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul may be the writer, but God is the author. So, though he could just mean garbage or rubbish, the word is used in regard to the dung of animals. That's how he now regards his works that before he was clinging to as his only hope of salvation. You want to give God works? Then if you have a pet in the backyard, clean that up first and give him that. Because then you might come to the understanding why God is so displeased with you handing him your works. You see, what you're doing is this. At Christmas time, your mother gives you a wonderful gift. Just put in your mind the gift she gave you last Christmas. And you rush to your wallet and take out $40 to pay her for that gift. And you go up to mom and say, here, mom, take the $40. How do you think that's going to make her feel? She'll be quite despondent. She won't understand. Even though you've been saying for some time that this is where you wanted to be, this is where you wanted to sit, and she wasn't hearing you. The Christian faith is one that attempting to give God something you earned is like cleaning up the backyard of the messes of the pet and giving that to God. How does Paul regard his own good works as such rubbish? We'll talk about that when we get back from the break. But you may have a question on any of this. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to talk about the righteousness from the law. Then we're going to talk about the righteousness from the gospel. And then you can think about, which do I have? And how can I be sure? All this when we get back from the break.
Lutheran schools are different, really different.
You know, as a single mom, I really thought a quality Christian education for my son was out of reach. I'm so glad I was wrong. I knew the school I had chosen was different, but I didn't know how different until a week before school started. I was at my son's soccer game talking with some of the other moms about kindergarten. They said they hadn't even met their children's teachers yet. I was so surprised. My son's teacher had visited our home, and we were already on a first-name basis. And that's just one example of the level of involvement and commitment you will find at your local Lutheran school.
Whether it's preschool, elementary, or high school, there's a Lutheran school nearby. For more than 100 years, Lutheran schools have provided values for life. To learn more about the schools and available financial aid, visit www.metrolutheranschools.com. That's metrolutheranschools.com. Lutheran schools, providing high-quality education in a safe and caring environment. www.metrolutheranschools.com.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. What memories do you have of your father? My colleague, Dr. Dobson, remembers this.
When I was 5 years old, my dad and I used to have kick fights. And I would go after him, and then he would inevitably block my kick by putting his shoe up. I mean, I bruised myself up, and I wouldn't stop, and I was coming after him. My mother was horrified. She was saying, right. Stop, you must quit this, you can't do this. And I was laughing, and he was laughing. I loved it.
Every boy desires to test his strength against his father or another strong male role model. And as long as that healthy competition occurs within a safe relationship, it will boost a boy's self-esteem and inspire him to tackle bigger goals in the future. We've got a lot more great advice on bringing up boys at our parenting website, FocusOnYourChild.com. That's FocusOnYourChild.com.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 Monday on AM 850 KFUO.
Let's examine the rocks in my head.
We could do that. Or we could talk about the Bible's rocks and time with Dennis Young and Ralph Steerly. We'll talk about the Earth's antiquity. Not yours.
Not my antiquity.
Not your antiquity.
My rocks aren't that old. I have them changed every 40,000 miles.
I rotate your rocks.
Rocks are us, and then they just pop them in, and then
the Animal Protective Association of Missouri, APA, is hosting its 18th annual Canine Carnival on Sunday, October 5th at Tillis Park in Ladue from 10 until 2. The event, which is sponsored by One Hope Network and Purina One, is the place where dogs play and win prizes. The Canine Carnival will feature events such as canine games, contests, pet photos, vendor booths, and Carroll House Furniture Pooch Parade. The event proceeds will benefit homeless animals at the Animal Protective Association of Missouri.
In John chapter 13, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and he tells them that he has given them an example. An example which Pastor David Boyce Clare said on our program was humiliating. We talked about that earlier today, and if you'd like to hear that conversation, tune in tonight. We repeat the Bible study in the evening at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
At home, in your car, at the office, and even overseas, we are where you are via AM 850 KFUO and KFUO.org. And most recently, in your mailbox. Open up our letter. It'll provide you with a handy program schedule, plus an opportunity to support AM 850 KFUO before the end of the year. We are where you are on AM 850 KFUO.
On today's Long Gospel, it kind of makes sense, this being a religious program, that we're talking about righteousness. But on tomorrow's Law Gospel, we're going to talk about the fall of the great city of Jericho. Now, here's the question. That is an historic event that is accurately described by the Bible, but what has that got to do with your life? Anything? Well, we're going to talk about it tomorrow. How the fall of Jericho has a great connection to your life. Right now we're dealing with Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about himself, and he's doing it for this reason. He has a lot of friends, former folks that were with him as Pharisees, who just cannot believe that their works don't count at all. And so he's making the point, if you want to look at anybody's works as worthy to be saved, I was at the top of the list. And now when I look at my works, I count them all as rubbish, as dung, as nothing to offer to God to offset my sins. It's not that God isn't pleased with your works, but he is totally displeased when you offer them to him, in order that he will take away the curse of the law by your works. Just never, never happens. Our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Hi, Pastor Baker.
How can I help you?
Well, I called you Friday and I told you I would call you today.
Oh, yes.
Psalm 26, verse 1. Now, it was in my pocket NIV. It says, "For I have led a blameless life."
Yep.
David says that.
Yes.
Will you explain to me how he could say that?
In the same way the Apostle Paul said he led a blameless life. He led a blameless life in the sense that he had a really good reputation. He did what the Lord commanded him. Now remember, he wrote this prior to the Bathsheba incident.
Okay.
And see, the Bathsheba incident brought him back to reality. And so, aren't there times when you think...
I sit down and read that, and if I'm feeling pretty good, I think, yeah, I do that. But then other days, I know better.
Well, when you
is that what he's doing? He's just feeling pretty good?
Well, I would say when you take a look at his life, look, he defeated Goliath. He calmed down the king when he was mad at him. He was good friends with Jonathan. He fought against the enemy and destroyed them. He was very zealous for the Lord. If you wanted to see somebody who really appeared to be living a blameless life, he did. But then, of course, he fell into the great sin of Bathsheba, and other things started happening in regard to his family. And remember the book of Job, how that begins, Marilyn?
No, I don't know. Let
me read it to
you. Oh, yeah, in God's eyes, he was
a yes, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, when you take a look at that, it's the same thing said about Zacharias in the New Testament. Now, Job's the guy who started complaining to God when he started having a little bit of suffering. And Zacharias was the guy who didn't believe the angel when he said that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby at such a late age. So
it's all in the way God looks at you.
It's well said. Well said. Now, and I'll tell you, Marilyn. Though you and I at times can say, you know, I was pretty blameless. I didn't do anything wrong in a certain situation. Now I'm going to ask you that, this statement. Remember that time where you were pretty blameless? Would you take any of those good works and offer them to God as a way of offsetting your sin?
Well, I know better.
Yes, you do, because you're a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. And why do you give something to God when he's already taken care of your sins freely by the blood of Jesus?
When I pray for somebody, like when my son-in-law had cancer, I pray he's a father, we need him, and the good things he does. Doesn't God want to hear that?
Marilyn, God wants to hear whatever your thoughts are.
Yeah.
Because you're his child. You've had children. Did you want to hear everything they were thinking?
Well, I liked it when they talked to me, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And can you imagine they would say, I'm not going to talk to my mother about this because it's such a dinky thing. You know, all I want is a glass of chocolate milk, but I'm not going to ask her because I don't want to bother her. You know how bad you would feel to know he had all these desires and wants and wouldn't talk to you?
Yeah.
So God takes that prayer, that's in Romans 8, by the way, and the Holy Spirit refashions your prayer, so by the time it reaches the ears of God, it's perfect, Marilyn. Did you know that?
No, I know that I can talk to God just like I would to my own daddy.
Right. Well, what I'm quoting is this statement from Romans chapter 8, where it says this, and it begins with verse 6. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Yeah.
And he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So like when Luther would come in and he says, boy, I'm really hungry. You know, I like to have ice cream. What I would do, I'd go to Louise and say, Luther is hungry, let's give him some fruit. Because if he ate too much ice cream, you know, he would get sick. So I retook his plea and got him some fruit that he also likes eating, but was better for him. And when you put that down in front of him, he ate it up. He didn't say, that's not what I asked for. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for your prayer, Marilyn. So always speak your thoughts in prayer to God and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest for you.
Okay, that's what I usually do.
God bless.
Thank you.
Okay. Our numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to James. Hi, James.
Pastor. In Job chapter 25, verses 4 through 6, and Job chapter 27, verses 3 through 6, which of these illustrate the proper law and gospel understanding of righteousness? Is it Bildad's view or Job's view of his steadfast integrity?
All right, I'll take a look at that. When he talked about Bildad, Bildad was one of the characters who came to Job after Job suffered much loss of his family that died, his property that was really in bad shape, and then he himself was very sick. Now, Bildad the Shuhite answered, and here's what he said in verse 4 to 6. How then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot? And a son of man who is a worm. So Bildad is making the point here that it's really hard to be righteous. And how can you be righteous if you are born of a woman? Because that means you're born into sin. The other version, we'll read that first and then I'll respond in full. Chapter 27. 3 to 6, this is what Job says. I'm going to start with verse 2. As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Now, what's happening here is that Job is trying to defend himself here. He's trying to make the point that what has happened to him isn't reason that he has done something wrong. He's going to defend his righteousness. Job is still under the delusion that God punishes you on the basis of sins, and if God isn't around that much, he must not have been punishing people very much, because it's almost over. The point that needs to be made here is neither one understands that the righteousness that declares you right with God is not your own righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from God himself. It's called the robe of righteousness. Now, where was the source for this? The source actually was the message of Jesus being our righteousness. And therefore, all who put on Jesus, that is, trust in Jesus, are saved. Last night in Indiana, we talked about that a bit, about trusting in Jesus. And I asked the question, if people believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will they be saved? And some of the people said yes. And I said no. No. In fact, one needs to recall that it is not believing the historic events of the Bible that saves anybody, but believing the wonderful promises that came about in your life because you joined in prayer. Joining in prayer is not something that we can do lackadaisically. In fact, I'm quite convinced, as I talked to the people last night in Indiana, that we like hymns. We sing a lot of hymns and don't read them. We pray a lot of prayers and really don't read them. How many of you understand what you have said probably countless times? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What do you mean by that? What are you asking God to do? Here's what I think most Christians who pray that are asking. God, forgive me my trespasses insofar as I forgive others. Because God can't bring purity to a situation if it's not pure. The wonderful good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he indeed has given us the greatest gift that could ever come about, and that's the gift of the forgiveness of sins. But he also has another gift in reserve, and that is the robe of righteousness. That robe of righteousness is not his own. Just like as each of you wear Sunday after Sunday, that robe, by just changing a little bit in people's minds, they will have a totally different understanding of what they're dealing with. Our numbers are 505-7850. The toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. What Paul therefore says is there's a big difference between good works you do and having the righteousness which God demands. We had talked a little about this, but the good works you do are simply deeds that are done for whatever reason, whereas the righteousness from God is a gift from God that covers your iniquity, your sin, and permit you to join with him in a different kind of a class setting. To be righteous before God means that you are living already in this setting, and you appreciate it deeply because of what Christ has done for you. Now, as we look at the righteousness of the law, we need to come to the conclusion that that doesn't save anybody. It's the righteousness of Christ. In fact, here's how verse 9 puts it. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. One of the most difficult things to kind of look at is, what is he saying here? Namely, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ? Think about that. We'll definitely answer that question, but let's go to the phone lines first, and let's go talk to David. Hi, David.
Hey, Tom. How you doing?
Good.
I heard the one woman ask about Psalm 26. I see a distinction in the Psalms when David's talking. I personally think that Psalm 26 is actually a messianic psalm, where during the time of the kings, it seems like God, as he was beginning to foreshadow Christ, as we're getting closer to Jesus coming, the king now becomes, it's based on the righteousness of the king that mm-hmm. the people are blessed and cursed. Now, sometimes David, however, like in Psalm, where was that? Like when David's running from Saul in Psalm 59.
Yes.
Sometimes he will say, "I am innocent, I am blameless." But what he means there is that's in comparison to these people who are chasing me, drowning, and trying to kill me. So that he's comparing himself to these wicked people who, really, you know, it would be like if I said to somebody, "Hey, I really didn't do anything here."
Yeah.
From a worldly point of view. Like, I didn't do anything here. This guy's unjustly persecuting me. Psalm 26, however, I mean, the only person that can fulfill this psalm is the Davidic king, who is Christ. So, I mean, to me, this psalm in 26 is such a strong statement about, I mean, verse 6, "I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord." I do not sit with men of falsehood, verse 4. In other words, it's meant to, I think, shock you when you read it. How can somebody say this? And do you agree with me? Like, I think this is more of a prophecy of what Christ says in his ministry. This is what Christ is praying to God. I mean, his ministry was one of, you know, the Word, the written Word, and I think Jesus is the only one who could pray this prayer to God and mean it.
In my opinion, and this is a good question, David, certainly Psalm 23 is Jesus speaking also, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm hard-pressed to find any psalm that isn't spoken by Jesus. In fact, I think the psalms are Jesus' prayers. For he alone can fulfill what we're unable to do on our behalf.
Amen.
And so, some people have problems where some of the psalms say, you know, kill my enemies and this sort of thing. They say, how can Jesus pray that? But when you recognize from his point of view that enemy is contrary to the Father, and the Father is the one who's to receive all glory and honor, we put things in perspective and we can understand why Jesus would say something like that.
Yeah, and I also, to add to that, I also think Jesus is the only one who could pray that prayer and not be destroyed. Like, in other words, I think Jesus prayed that prayer, but then what he did is he went to the cross and took that wrath that he was calling down on people. And then, he's the only one who could come out the other side and live. Like,
yes.
In other words, if I pray, God, destroy sinners, which is what it says in the Psalms, God, destroy the bloodthirsty sinners.
Right.
Well, I'm calling down wrath on myself now. But Jesus, however, you know, he's calling down that wrath, but then he says, you know, and I will drink the cup.
Yes.
Like, I'll drink the very cup that I'm calling down on people, which no, but no human can do that.
No.
You know. And then, you know, and this, but I'm saying, this whole idea, though, goes into Philippians 3. I mean, the righteousness that we have to stand in the presence of Almighty God is this righteousness that I think King David especially is prophesying in these Psalms about the only one who can enter into the presence of God is those who have clean hands and a pure heart. I know I can't find that Psalm off the top of my head, but you know that one. Who can enter the Lord's holy hill? Only those with a clean hand and a pure heart. You know.
Well, you got the Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart. But you're not referring to that one.
No, the Psalm starts, you know, O Lord, who can enter your dwelling place? Who can ascend your holy hill?
Oh,
only
yes.
Only those
okay.
with clean hands and a pure heart, you know. And I totally agree with you. And then the last thing I'll say, Tom, is this has always helped me. When you talk about, you know, we need righteousness to stand in the presence of God, it helps me to explain it to others and explain it to myself that what that means is satisfaction of the law. So for me to be righteous,
yep.
I have to, the law demands two things. Number one, I got to keep it perfectly. But that's okay in a sense because if I don't keep it perfectly, I can do something else. I can atone for it. So if it's possible for me to atone for my sin, I'm okay under the law, but the problem is, number one, I violated it, and number two, I cannot pay the penalty, because the law demands obedience and then punishment for those who don't obey it. That's the thing Christ has provided for us. Not only did he obey it,
yes, because
he took the punishment.
The very purpose of trying to do atonement would be a manipulation of God, so it can never be an act God appreciates.
Would you agree with this, David Tom?
Before you go on, Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?
Oh, there it is.
Yeah.
But would you agree with this, though? Do you think people in hell are making atonement for their sin? Like, here's what I mean by that. I could atone for my sins, theoretically, if I could pay an eternal penalty. So, in other words, if I can atone for my sin, and I'm going to be doing it for eternity, separated from God, if I don't trust in the atonement of Christ, because I can't atone for my own sin, because it's an eternal, I'm offending an eternal deity, so therefore it has to be an eternal punishment.
Yes.
Did you agree with that?
You see, if I'm going to agree with that, I have to say, okay, now some of the sins you've atoned for, say you're there for 10,000 years, and God doesn't mark, he doesn't do mathematics that way. I think hell is the place where people go who can't possibly atone for their sins and who rejected the atonement that was offered free to them.
Okay.
That's how I would look at it.
All right, Tom.
Okay.
Good talking to you.
Thank you very much, David. That was David from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Some great thoughts there. But he did bring up what we need to deal with before we end this hour is, all right, if Paul is not going to count his own righteousness, which is from the law, then where did he get this righteousness? He says, I don't have my own righteousness, which is from the law. That means obedience to the commandments. But I have that righteousness, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, this is where I really believe, teach, and confess that our faith is simply trust in Jesus. And that trust grows the more we hear how sinful we are and how great Jesus is. Until we get to a point where we now only claim a righteousness which is from Jesus. Theologically speaking, we speak of the glorious exchange where God took your sins and gave you His righteousness. So you are righteous in His sight because you're wearing Christ's righteousness. This is unheard of, that anybody can be saved by somebody else, some other individual who is a sinner doing things for them. It just can't ever happen until you look at it from God's point of view. They're just simply repeating back to God what He's already said to them. And when they do that, that's true righteousness. Now, when we get back from the break, by the way, we are going to be continuing on this Monday with the second part of the program, which is always an analysis of a hymn. The hymn we're going to be looking at is, O Love, How Deep, How Broad, How High. That's the hymn that we're going to be taking a look at. And we're going to bring in a little bit with Delilah. Delilah? Isn't that lady that almost got Samson killed? No, I'm talking about Delilah that you can hear on the radio these days where she plays those songs and people phone in and they have a little conversation and they choose a song that they want played. We're going to be talking about that when we get back from the break in regard to the hymn, O Love, How Deep, How Broad, How High. I'm Tom Baker, and please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.